Welcome and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
By our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we could have eternal freedom. And we're also thankful this morning and grateful that we've had many, many men and women who've shed their blood so that we can have a free country. And we might recognize and remember that there are soldier boys and girls all around the world this morning still fighting on our behalf. And we just thank God for His goodness to us as a nation. Take your Bibles this morning with me, please, and turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 2. Jonah, chapter number 2. I want to thank the Lord once again for His goodness. We had an unplanned detour last week and weekend. And I thank God that it wasn't more serious than what it was. I was actually thinking the worst when we started having trouble with our church van. And I immediately started thinking about, oh Lord, we're going to have to replace a van. And I'm not looking forward to that. And how are we going to get the van back where it needs to be, get the trailer back to where it needs to be, get people back where they need to be. And there were a lot of decisions that needed to be made. And it's amazing to me the way that the Lord worked out every single little detail last weekend. I thank God for the opportunity that I had to be able to go to junior camp this past year in New Mexico, hosted by Bella Vista Baptist Church. Lord did something amazing there in a city called Cuba, New Mexico. He gave them, I'll tell you why in a second. They did pay for the land, but He gave them 54 acres of land, beautiful land, with about a 4,400, I think, square foot house. Nice house on that property already. The entire thing was appraised at, I think, somewhere around $800,000. And the Lord allowed Bella Vista Baptist Church there in New Mexico to purchase it for $267,000, I think is what they purchased it for. And they had already been doing some camp stuff, I mean hosting some camp stuff in previous years. The Lord made that available. As Brother Hudson told me, they've had the camp now, I think, about 4 years. So this would have been about 6 years ago that he first got an email from a Christian man he was getting ready to retire, and he wanted to see the property go into the hands of a church or something anyway that the church would use the property for, something like that. And so he sent out an email a couple years prior to Bella Vista getting involved to different pastors of different denominations, and apparently nobody bid on it, including Brother Hudson. Brother Hudson saw it and just sort of let it go by. But he told me a couple years later, another email came about, and this time it seemed like the Lord was sort of tugging at his heart. And so they were doing a boys and dads camp or something that they were doing in another place. And Brother Matt Hudson got with his men at the end of that and said, hey, this property is available. If you'd like, we'd like to go look at it. And he said there was about six other men that went with him to Cuba to look at the property on a Monday. And they prayed together and discussed it. And he said when they got done praying, he asked the men what they thought. And they said, Pastor, we think we need to buy the property. And he went to the man that was there looking at the property with them, the owner of the property, and said, we're going to purchase it. And by the end of the week, it was done. And they had to get some rezoning done on it so that the church could use it the way that they wanted to use it. And lo and behold, one of their church members was actually on the council, maybe the county commission or something like that, in their area, and actually abstained from the voting process. But what he was able to do was walk Brother Hudson, Pastor Hudson, through what he needed to do to be able to submit rezoning the property. And it got done unanimously, and they've been running a camp out of there the last 3 or 4 years or so. Anyway, I'm thankful that the Lord allowed me to be able to go. And one of the things that they did a little bit differently than some other camps that we've been to is they had a time in the morning where one of the counselors each morning would give sort of a devotion. And the Lord laid this passage on my heart, and I gave it as a devotion, but I just knew that it would end up being a message. And so this is the message that I'm bringing this morning. Jonah chapter 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 10. Jonah chapter number 2, verses 8 through 10. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I want to preach a message this morning that we've entitled A Revival of Right and Real. A revival of right and real. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, thank you again for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to be in your house and to be able to read from your word. And Lord, to be able to do that in freedom without fear of somebody attempting to come and shut us down. Lord, even if somebody did, we still, even with the circumstances being what they are politically, Lord, we still have law enforcement that would be here to help us if somebody were attempting to do that because of the freedoms that you have allowed for us to have. And Lord, we're just thankful this morning. Thank you again for your goodness, Lord, in giving us your eternal sacrifice so that we might have a relationship with you. And Lord, as I look around at our nation this morning, I realize, and I know the folks that are here today realize, that we're in sore and dire need of revival, real revival. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand, to be able to get a glimpse and a picture of what that might look like based on what we read here in the book of Jonah. I pray again, if there's somebody here that's lost and does not know you as their Savior, I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. Help them to sense the conviction and the drawing of the Spirit of God. And we love you and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. The book of Jonah is the account of the great God who was concerned for a great city. It's called that three different times in the book. The great city called Nineveh. Nineveh was not only large, great in size, as it would take a traveler 3 days to be able to traverse it. The way that I read it, now there is something known as a Sabbath day's journey, which is much less distance. But it seems like this is an actual day's journey. And back in those times, a day's journey would be somewhere considered to be 25 to maybe 30 miles a day that a person either by walking or maybe even by using a donkey could go across and travel within a day, 25 to 30 miles. And so Nineveh was a large city, probably 75 to 90 miles across. But it was also home to 120,000, quote, persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. It was a city with massive potential for generations to come. Yet, it had a massive sin problem. There was massive potential, but there's also a massive problem. A holy and just God could not simply watch on as Nineveh self-destructed, but ultimately must bring judgment upon it. Herein is revealed the nature and character of Jehovah God and His interaction with people. From the great city, a large group of people, to the mariners. We read about them in Jonah chapter number 1. This is a smaller group. To Jonah himself, the individual. The individual represents not just himself, but a home. The smaller group represents a church, maybe, or a community. The larger group represents a nation state. Now, there is a pattern and progression in God's dealings with all people in which He desires us to experience a revival of right and real. I want to say that again. There is a pattern and progression in God's dealings with all people in which He desires us to experience a revival of right and real. What I need, what my family needs, what our church needs, what our community needs, what our city needs, what our state needs, what our Western society needs, what our culture needs, what our nation needs, what our world needs, is a revival of right and real. I want to walk you through the progression and the process of what we see in this revival that ended up occurring not only in this great city called Nineveh. By the way, Nineveh basically at that time was the capital of the nation state of Assyria. Some would say, I've read that for 50 years it was the largest and the most prominent city in the entire world. This city called Nineveh. But we see this progression and process. By the way, I want you to know this morning, we hear a lot about progress and we hear the term progressive thrown out quite a bit. God is for true progress. We allow certain factions to steal these types of words from us, but God really does want to see humanity progress. And so we see this process, not only in Nineveh, but I want you to see this morning. We see it with the mariners in Jonah chapter number 1. And then we also see it with Jonah himself in Jonah chapter 1 and chapter number 2. All three of these different groups, if you will, went through the exact same process and progression to come to a revival of right and real. Notice number 1 in the progression, if you will, and that is a departing from God's presence. A departing from God's presence. Now, we read about this in Jonah chapter number 1. Matter of fact, look at this, just the first couple of verses, if you would. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now I want you to notice in verse number 1 what the Bible says. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord. Now we see the first step in this matter of progression and process of coming to a revival of right and real is a departing from God's presence. But we see in Jonah chapter 1 verse 1 that the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Now notice verse number 2. Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Notice verse number 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from, notice this, the presence of the Lord. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, verse number 3, Jonah goes away from not the word of the Lord, but from the presence of the Lord. He You say, what's the point this morning? In departing from God's presence, a person, a group, a nation state must go away from the Word of the living God. In this progression, anybody that's going to depart from God's presence will depart from God's Word. In other words, you do not have one without the other. In other words, we cannot, as an individual, as a group, as a nation, we cannot think that we can have the presence of God in a real way, that God would work in us, that God would move within us, that God would fight for us, that God would prosper us when we go away from the Word of God. Departing from God's presence. Look with me, if you would, at the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter number 3. If you and I, as children of God, are going to have that closeness of presence that God wants to give us, even in our daily lives as believers, we must be attentive to the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And I've seen this occur in my own life. I've seen where God's presence is not as close, whereas I can compare it to times where He has been close, those times where you truly experience the filling of the Spirit of God, and you know that God is close. And I'm not saying that it's just a feeling. There are denominations, so-called Christian denominations, that would sort of emphasize a feeling that one gets because of the presence of God. I'm not saying that even primarily it's a feeling so much, but I would say this, that any believer who's been saved for any period of time and has gotten into the Word of God and has decided, I want to live for You, God, and I want to live according to Your Word, we've experienced that feeling that comes as a result of the close presence of God. There's nothing like it, God being close. And in Jonah's case, he was so close to Him that Jonah heard immediately from the Lord. Have you read your Bible like I have, Christian friend? And you open it up and you begin to read it, and it seems like God is speaking to you individually. That's what God wants to do. He wants to be close to us. He wants us to be able to hear His voice. No, I'm not talking about some creepy, audible voice. I'm simply talking about hearing the Word of the Lord. And the first step in this progression, in order to have a reviving, a bringing back to life, if you will, is first departing from God's presence. Slowly but surely, in our country, as a nation, as we see in Nineveh, we've departed from God's presence. It's interesting to me, it doesn't say that God's presence departed from Him. God is where He's always been. God is always in that right position. And when there is a departing, folks, we must understand, it's us that's left, not God. Departing from God's presence is the first step. Number two, we see a doom pronounced. I want you to think about this morning. In each and every one of these situations, there is a doom or a warning that is given. There's a warning that's given to Jonah himself. God says, I want you to go, and I want you to preach to the people of Nineveh about the true God. Jonah decides he's not going to go. Jonah had sort of a hatred in his heart toward these people, and And I would say rightly so. Humanly speaking, practically speaking, the Assyrians had been an enemy not just of Israel and the northern kingdom, but even the southern kingdom as well, Judah and Jerusalem. And it would kind of be like this morning if God maybe told me or told you, I'm calling you to go to the Middle East, for instance. I want you to go to a Muslim nation. By the way, do you know that historians would say that this city, Nineveh, is modern-day Mosul, Iraq? So can you imagine this morning if, and I think back to 9/11 and the events of that day, and think about watching people that were cheering for the death and the destruction of America. Can you imagine then God calling you, calling me, and saying, I want you to go and be a missionary to those folks? I've heard my grandfather talk in years gone by. He's with the Lord now, but I've heard him talk in years gone by. He was in the Navy there right at the end of World War II. And I've heard him speak, and I've heard others from that generation speak about Japanese people in years gone by. And because of the attack at Pearl Harbor and the things that went on there, there's just this natural, this practical sort of hatred that went along, and that's really what Jonah was dealing with. God knew all about that, and God told him, you go anyway to this place called Nineveh. And Jonah decides he's going to get on a ship and go the opposite way. And what does God do immediately? The Bible says he prepares a great wind. This is the warning that God sent to Jonah himself. A great wind. And Jonah should have known, because he even speaks to the mariners about worshiping the God of heaven and earth. He should have known. Oh boy. God is at work. And this is a message, a pronouncement of doom, a warning, if you will. God always gives us warning when we begin to depart from Him. Not only did he get a warning, but the mariners got a warning. Do you remember Jonah goes down into the bottom of the ship, and Jonah, like any good man, goes straight to sleep. Laying there in the sides of the ship, down at the very bottom, and the storm, the tempest begins to go, and here these mariners come to him, and the captain wakes him up and asks him why he's sleeping, and isn't he aware of the circumstances and all of that? But then you remember when they kind of shook it all out and drew straws, cast lots, and so on, Jonah let them know, it's because of me that you're dealing with what you're dealing with. And if you'll throw me overboard, then everything will be okay. Did you notice, though, in the Scriptures, they did not immediately throw him overboard. They got a warning, but they just decided they would try to continue on in the path that they were in. So Jonah got a warning, the mariners got a warning, and then Nineveh obviously got a warning as well. God always gives a warning. Look at the book of Ezekiel with me, if you would. You know, we as believers ought to be busy giving out a warning. The reason that I've attempted over the last year or so in particular to go to city council meetings and sort of be involved in that process is because of this very thing, that we as believers ought to be busy giving warnings. We ought to be giving them individually. We ought to be giving them collectively. We ought to be giving them to our leaders. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse number 17, we read these words, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Christian friend, God wants us to be warning both the righteous and the wicked as well. One of the reasons why I love the fact that our church is able and willing to go out into the community and take the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell people about an eternity is because we not only run into unbelievers, but we run into believers as well. Believers that know they ought to, for instance, be in a good Bible-preaching church. Believers know that know better. They know they ought to be living closer to the Lord. They know they ought to be departing from sinful lifestyles, and we run into them regularly. What are we doing? We're warning believers and unbelievers alike. God is a God of judgment. In 2023, and He wants us to send out the warning. Now, I believe that based on the book of Ezekiel, that there is a higher expectation for leaders of God, those that lead spiritually for God, pastors and so on. There's a higher expectation for us to lead in the way of warning. Nevertheless, it is every Christian's responsibility to send out the warning. Look at Ezekiel chapter 33, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 33. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, and whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. God doesn't just allow us as individuals or as humanity to simply depart from His presence and go our own way. Thank God for that this morning. When Adam and Eve sinned and their children sinned and their children sinned, God did not just allow humanity to go our own way. God had a pronouncement of doom almost immediately. Genesis chapter 3. Don't go that way. I've made a way for you to come back to me. So there's a departing from God's presence. There's a doom pronounced. Then there is a deep experience. We see this in Jonah himself, obviously. He cries out. By the way, Jonah chapter 2 is interesting. Most of the chapter is a prayer that's spoken by Jonah. And I don't want you to do it right now, but later on, I want you to read the prayer. The prayer seems to start out in the bottom. You can tell he's obviously in the belly of the great fish, and he's crying out. But about halfway through the prayer, it changes as if he's already been delivered. And I've asked myself the question, I wonder if through faith, he was already thanking God for deliverance from the great fish? Or if it's just that this wasn't really a direct quote spoken all at the same time. He began to pray a certain way. God spoke to the great fish and vomited him out. And then he completes his prayer. But obviously the prayer is spoken in that space. I really don't know for sure. But there is a definite change there in Jonah chapter number 2. But you know, the deep tends to do something for us in helping us to understand God is not playing around. Have you ever been in the deep in your life? I mean, you've been in a position. There's a reason why oftentimes when it comes to locking up a really dangerous criminal, they put them in a hole somewhere, down in the deep. Have you ever been in that position in your life where you felt like there was literally no way out but to look up? I believe that was the position that the prodigal son was in Luke chapter 15, verse number 17, when the Bible says, "And when he came to himself." And the deep will help us to be able to come to ourselves. You know what I've wondered to myself, and maybe you've wondered the same thing. You know that submersible that went down a few weeks ago? Folks were going down to apparently try to look at the what was left of the Titanic and so on. Do you ever put yourself in the mindset of folks like that and wonder what they must have been thinking toward the end? Now, I don't know what the end was. I don't know if they ran out of oxygen before it imploded. I don't know, and I don't know that anybody will ever really be able to know exactly how all of that went. But you know, you put yourself in that place down deep in the ocean, and they must have known at some point all hope is gone without a miracle. And I wonder if one of those five men began to pray at some point. I wonder if maybe, and I don't know their testimony, I really don't know much of their background, but I wonder if men who might consider themselves atheist or agnostic. I'm not saying that they were. I don't know. But I wonder if maybe they began to pray as they were experiencing the deep. But it seems like all of these began to reach out. Jonah reaching out to God, praying to God. The mariners, the Bible says that they're speaking to God himself. And saying, "God, we understand this, but please don't kill us for his sake." Crying out to God. The people of Nineveh, led by the king of Nineveh, cry out to God when the deep is experienced. So in this process and progression, there's a departing from God's presence. There's a doom pronounced. There's a deep experience. And finally, this is an interesting one to me, but the dry land that protects. The dry land that protects. Look again, if you will, at Jonah chapter 2. Notice verse number 10. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." So often in the scriptures, dry land is actually looked at as a very negative thing. God talks about a dry and thirsty land, a desert land. But I'd imagine nobody's ever been so happy to see dry land like Jonah was happy to see dry land. And you know, it led me to think this. Is it the dry land that's so bad? Or is it the wet land that's so bad? What is really so bad? Well, it's really so bad, irregardless of whether it's dry or wet circumstances, when the presence of God is not there. That's what makes it bad. And so the thing that made the dry land so good is he was back with God's presence. And I cannot imagine. Have you imagined what the great fish must have been doing while Jonah was within? Matter of fact, I thought about it a little bit yesterday as I looked in the sky at the blue angels doing their thing. Did you see them out there? I mean, for a great while, they are flying upside down, and I'm putting myself in the position of that pilot. Now, I've been on some roller coasters upside down, as I know many of you have, but I can't imagine being thousands of feet in the air, and sometimes they weren't very high the way I saw them yesterday, and they're upside down, and they're doing twirlies and all of that. I mean, I would just imagine Jonah's gone through quite a bit in the deep. And now the dry land, he's on the dry land, it's protecting him. Because God's presence is there. Genesis 7:22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that there are no set of circumstances where the presence of God is not there where we're going to fare well. Doesn't matter if it's in the dry or in the deep. When God's presence is not there, we won't fare well. But thank God over in Genesis chapter number 7, although all that were on the dry land died, there were those that were in the deep that were alive. Because God's presence was with them. Dry land that protects. God's mercy displayed through the dry land. Not only for Jonah, but for the mariners. They threw Jonah overboard and the sea calmed down. And they were protected. Nineveh experienced a large revival led by the king himself, and they were protected from the judgment of God. This is the character and nature of our God. He's a God of judgment, but He's also a God of mercy. And there really is no mercy without judgment. What lies between judgment and mercy is repentance, which includes a vow. I want you to think about this. Each of these three groups, the individual, the small group, the large group, they all experience the same process, departing from God's presence, a doom pronounced, the deep experienced, and then a dry land experience that would protect them. But I want you to think, all three of these groups also repented, including a vow. We see it with Jonah again in our text verses. He said, they that observe lying vanities. Lying, that which is not right. Vanities, that which is not real. We have a lot of lying vanities in our nation today. By the way, we're seeing the outer portions of those lying vanities. When somebody says that a boy is something other than a boy and a girl is something other than a girl, we're really seeing the outer limits of lying vanities. Where does that start? Well, it starts by saying, well, we just sort of evolved somewhere along the way. And if God is not involved with the beginning process, then we work our way out, we'll come to some things that we would say, how did we ever get here? These lying vanities. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Can you imagine leaving off somebody saying, I want to give you mercy, and say, no, I'll just take judgment. But when we observe, when we regard lying vanities, things that are not true, things that are not real, we forsake our own mercy. And all of these groups had forsaken the mercy of God. But here we find Jonah, as well as the other two groups, repenting. He says in verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have thou. Salvation is of the Lord. Back in chapter 1, verse number 16, the Bible says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. In chapter number 3, the king proclaims a fast, and he tells the people to put on sackcloth, and they begin to cry out to a merciful God. God, we want to go your way. We repent. And when we repent, God gives mercy. What lies between God's judgment and God's mercy? Our repentance. What does our country stand in dire need of in 2023? Repentance. But here's what I want to point out to you this morning, church. It always starts with an individual. Notice that God first deals in this book with an individual. And it's easy for us at times to rail on the state of things, the greater state of things. But what we really need to be doing this morning is searching our own individual hearts and finding out, where have I departed from the presence of God? And how can I repent and make vows, make a decision, a choice to get close again to God, that God might have mercy on me? And that individual that represents a family can then lead a family to be close to God. And then that smaller group, maybe a church or a community, can begin to get closer to God. And then, and maybe then, a nation state can again get close to its God. But it all starts with the individual. And I want you to know that between God's judgment and God's mercy, this aspect of repentance, it always points to a sacrifice, and His name is Jesus Christ. And if you as an individual expect God's mercy to come on you for all eternity, you must understand that there is a judgment that God will bring on everyone that forsakes His mercy, that observes lying vanities. There's some other way that I can save myself. God says, no, I'm your only hope through Jesus. So if we're going to repent and come to Him as an individual, that's where it begins. It begins with a personal salvation testimony. And I want to just ask you, have you been born again? Have you repented of your sin and decided that you want to get close in relationship with God? If that's your desire this morning, you can. Matter of fact, God gave us a picture of Jonah there 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the grave. Then He got up and accomplished what we needed so that we could have eternal salvation. What do we need in our nation? The same thing that we need in our churches and our communities, that we need in our individual hearts and homes. We need a revival of right and real. And it starts with us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thanks again for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages. We hope you got something from this message.